Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. The time of the end. And in these 13 verses, we want to consider four major things of Bible prophecy. The time of the end. Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits, and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Will you join me, please, in prayer? Lord, it seems to many of us who have studied your word that we are very, very close. Our hearts are filled with great excitement as we anticipate that wonderful day when we shall be called home to be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for the message of prophecy. We remember the book of Revelation says that the spirit of that prophetic message is indeed the testimony about Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we do not see him, we do not understand prophecy. Father, we pray that you will prepare our hearts through your word tonight. First of all, for those who are listening who are not really sure of their own relationship with God, God, we pray that they might settle their eternal destiny before it's too late. And for those of us who know you, help us, Lord, to live victoriously, effectively for you in these last days, knowing that in any day now, any time now, the Lord Jesus will take us out of this world to be with him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four things about the time of the end. That little phrase appears often in Daniel, the time of the end. The things that God is going to do to end world history as we now know it and bring in the messianic kingdom set up on earth, as Revelation 20 says, for 1,000 years. Preceding that, the time of the end is a seven-year period of time spoken of in the book of Daniel. It is a time of great tribulation. I'd like you to consider four things. In verse 1, the rescue of God's people will take place. It hasn't looked good since Babylon. 586, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, really wiped it out, took away a lot of people to captivity, and it hasn't looked good since. The Jews have been crying for that land for a long time. In 1948, hope came into the Jewish breast As David Ben-Gurion announced to the world that Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled and said the nation should be called Israel. And out of a great prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones of Israel's people scattered all over the world all of a sudden got life back on them, and God said, I'll bring them back into the land of Israel. They started dribbling back in greater numbers than they had throughout all of history, really at the turn of this century, under the leadership of Theodore Herzl, and also the Balfour Declaration, which Britain gave in 1914. But it wasn't until 1948, the War of Liberation, Israel became a nation. The time of the end, Israel has to be there, so we know we're prepared. Israel is God's timepiece, God's clock. But things still are not good. We've seen since 1948 turmoil after turmoil. We've seen battle after battle, war after war, and it's gotten worse. And even during this past year, we've seen Scud missiles sent Israel's way and threatening their security once again. We see now all the talk of peace, apparently, from what we read in the papers, urging Israel to give up territory. Territory that absolutely is essential to its safety and protection. And of course, with the multinational, global network of nations now pressuring Israel, what choice do they have but to make some sort of agreement that will guarantee their peace and security? God spoke about this in Daniel's prophecy, as you'll remember, in chapter 9. We are at the time of the end, and it's going to look bad for Israel. The 6 million Jews who lost their lives under Hitler will not be compared with the persecution that will come in the tribulation period. It'll be a terrible time, but the rescue of God's people will take place, as verse 1 indicates. And I'd like you to notice three things. One is the presence of Michael. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is Michael the archangel. That's a blasphemous statement. No, Michael is the archangel. He's the only archangel, and his special assignment is the nation of Israel. Interesting that this Michael who stands up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, he's also involved in a great angelic conflict in the tribulation period that will happen in the heavenly places. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. By the way, even the church of Jesus Christ, when the rapture happens, it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the what? Archangel. Michael's voice will sound, and the church of Jesus Christ will respond and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's a powerful angel. He handles the management of all of God's good angels. There are two good angels to every one evil angel. We have no reason to fear the evil spirits or Satan himself. They're not ubiquitous. They can't be everywhere at once. They are not all-powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The humblest believer can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to understand that. And for every demonic spirit that might want to twist your brain and cause division between you and somebody else and stir up trouble, there are two other angels keeping you from ruining yourself. And nothing really happens to the believer that God doesn't permit and allow. And most of the trouble that happens, that God allows to happen, he simply releases the protective control of his angels and allows a few evil spirits to work you over a little bit for a little while. Not to wipe you out or make you discouraged, but the Bible says to make you stronger, to establish you and strengthen you and find out that you need to trust the Lord. You see, a lot of us don't trust the Lord when things are going okay. We only trust the Lord when things don't go okay. So the Lord has to cause things that don't go okay so that we will trust the Lord. Amen? Okay. Don't want to go through that again. But in Revelation chapter 12, we learn that Michael is going to really stand up for Israel. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says that the great sign that the Apostle John saw in heaven was a woman clothed with the sun, moon, and stars, 12 stars, reminding us of the dream of Joseph, referring to the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. She's with child, she brings the woman. Israel is with child, gives birth to what? Verse 5, bore a male child, Messiah, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne, as you know. And the dragon, verse 4, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He tried through Herod, as you know, to destroy all the baby boys in Bethlehem. The devil's really angry. He's going to try to destroy the people of God. If you look down at verse 17, it says the dragon was enraged with the woman. But look at verse 7. War broke out in heaven at this time, the tribulation period. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Right now, the devil has access to God's throne where he accuses us day and night. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So Michael is actively protecting the people of God, the nation of Israel. Back, please, to Daniel again, chapter 12. In addition to the presence of Michael, notice the prediction of trouble. We read in verse 1 that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You cannot help but connect this with Jesus' remarks in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 21 and 22, he said, for then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, namely Israel, those days will be shortened. They're called a time, times, and half a time. Times 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time, half year, 3.5 years. And the time is shortened. Otherwise, it'd be disastrous for the people of Israel. There'll be such persecution against the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. By the way, back in Jeremiah chapter 30, you also read of this coming holocaust of terror against Israel. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. The prediction of trouble is that there's nothing that has been like it in all of history. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Which brings me kind of to the last point about the rescue of God's people. Not only the presence of Michael who stands up for Israel, and the prediction of terrible trouble such as never existed before, but the promise of deliverance is there. Verse 1, at that time your people shall be delivered. Many years ago, in a conversation with Prime Minister Menachem Begin in his office, we were discussing prophecy, and he asked me if I believed the evangelical argument about the tribulation period. I said, yes, I think I know what you're talking about. I said, do you believe that Israel is going to be persecuted greater than we ever had? And I said, yes. He said, well, how can you believe that? Haven't we suffered enough under Hitler? 6 million of our people were killed. I said, that truly grieves me, but I do not believe that that is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And I said, what do you believe, Mr. Prime Minister? He said, well, I hope you're not right. But he said, more and more, I think you are. He said, we find it very hard to trust the United States, who's been our friend for many years. Folks, this was in 1979. I wonder what he would say now. And he's found that people who love the Lord and love the Bible and are committed to Bible prophecy are usually the ones that will stand by Israel. It's very interesting, isn't it? Yet a lot of people feel that Israel does not have a special place in God's program. They think the church is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, and they act like Israel is no big deal at all, just one of the nations. And even though they're unbelievers, they don't see any hope for them, and they don't see God's plan as restoring Israel's kingdom. They just don't believe it. Some of the nastiest letters I've ever received in my life are over my stand for Israel. Believe me, some of the nastiest threats on our lives have been because of our stand on Israel. And I just want to say that I praise God that there is one in heavenly places who controls all the good angels of God, who cares for these people and has been assigned by God to superintend their protection. And that's Michael the Archangel. And there is a promise of ultimate deliverance. The people of God will be delivered, the Bible says. There is hope. The second thing I'd bring to your attention about the time of the end is the resurrection that will happen. Verse 2 and 3 comments on it. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, two things are said here. One, there's a separation of those who are resurrected in terms of consequences. We have some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some people teach, in fact, many major denominations do, that there's one general resurrection. I do not believe that. At the time of our Lord, we had a resurrection of a widow's son. I guess you might even describe it in a sense of a permanent resurrection as only a resuscitation. And yet, the Lord resurrected him. We have the resurrection of Lazarus. Even though he died again, it isn't the final resurrection. But the Lord demonstrated his power. We have the resurrection of our Lord, and he's called the first fruits of all of them that slept, because our Lord obviously will never die as the widow's son did or as Lazarus did. And then we have also the resurrection of those who are dead in Christ in the church age at the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We also have the resurrection of believing Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period, which is clear also here in this passage. The Bible says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. What time? The time of trouble. And at that time, the time of the end, they shall be resurrected. You say, well, maybe that's earlier. Maybe that's at the rapture of the church. And some people teach that all the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers are all resurrected at the rapture of the church. I don't think so, because Daniel didn't include himself in that. Notice, please, at the end, the message to Daniel, verse 13, you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And the days described clear to the end of the tribulation. So the Old Testament believer, including Daniel, will not be resurrected until the end of the tribulation period. By the way, you have to have a resurrection there also for all the tribulation believers. There are many of them, and they're killed during the tribulation period. When are they resurrected? Along with the Old Testament believers, because they're a part of this Old Testament age, the time of the end. And they are going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Now, every believer who is resurrected, whether at the beginning of the tribulation, at the rapture of the church, or at the end of the tribulation, every believer is a part of what's called the first resurrection, no matter what phase it comes in. Christ also is a part of the first resurrection. The second resurrection is all unbelievers, and according to Revelation 20, is separated from the first resurrection by 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all unbelievers will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, and whoever's found not written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. So when we look at this passage, it's very clear. Some will go to everlasting life, and they will, in the Old Testament sense, be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And some will go to shame and everlasting contempt, and they will go at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So about the resurrection of people, there's a separation in terms of consequences. Secondly, notice the shining of the wise. It says in verse 3, those who are wise, that's a statement about believers. You're wise if you're a believer and trust the Lord. You're going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now I want to ask you, do we take it literally or not? First of all, it's a simile, like the brightness of the firmament. But the firmament is very bright. The firmament refers to the expanse of the sky and the brilliance of light that fills the universe. Now, the Bible says that we're going to shine like that. That means that we're going to really turn on. Amen? I kind of like that. Now, in glory, there's no need for the sun, moon, and stars anymore. So the light is coming from God. But isn't it interesting that because we are transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, there evidently is a quality about us in the future that causes us to really shine. I kind of like that, amen? You know, maybe some of us will be arguing how far our light shoots out from, but I doubt it, seriously. But we're going to shine, folks. That's what the Bible says. It is a simile, like the brightness of the firmament. It isn't the brightness of the expanse of the universe, but it's like that. But obviously there's something intended. And it's just kind of neat to reflect a little bit about that. But the next verse really tells us what the point of this statement is. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. You know, I love this statement because what he's talking about is reward. You know, I don't know what we're going to experience. I really don't. And we all got mixed of feelings. In fact, whenever you preach a sermon on rewards, it seems to me it just confuses people. I'm serious. I know there are five crowns mentioned in the Bible, and I got my little notes just like you do, but it always confuses me. I don't think it's adequate at all to explain what God's going to do. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered in the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those of us who love Him. I just want you to know that every cup of cold water given in His name will receive a reward. The Bible says you've never done anything in this life that will not be rewarded 100-fold in the life to come. Why, what God has for us is beyond our imagination. We're talking glory, friends. Down here, we're talking crummy. Up there, we're talking glory. And we're going to be rewarded. And so the passage is saying to God's people, I love you and you will never suffer anymore. There'll be a day when you'll be so delivered that I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to give you so much glory. You won't believe what I'm going to do for you. It reminds me of Romans 8 that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Can you imagine what it will be like that first day in heaven? Huh? But why will we say first day? Because time will be no more. Imagine that, no clock. Eternal sack time. Or whatever. Or whatever we do, huh? We're going to be busy serving the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Number three, the third thing about the time of the end is the revelation of these events is to be sealed. Kind of a strange statement here. The revelation of all these events, which we've been studying throughout our series in Daniel, is to be sealed. Now, that's the whole point of verses 4 to 9. Now, I'd like you to notice just three things about that section. The extent of the sealing, how long is it going to go on, is until the time of the end, verse 4. Seal the book until the time of the end. Verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Now, wait a minute. Do we not have a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the time of the end? Yes. Were they not available for people to study? Yes. Was not the New Testament complete in the first century AD, at least now, 1900 years before the time of the end? Now, these are arguments that people who don't believe the Bible throw up at me, and I'm playing sort of like the devil's advocate, although I don't even like that term, but, you know, playing, questioning this. I mean, what does that mean, sealed up until the time of end? It was available, it was done, it was finished, first century A.D., people could read it and try to understand it all the way through church history. What does it really mean? Now, there's a lot of arguments. Before I answer that, let me tell you a second thing about this section, and that is that certain events will occur that might help to explain this. The end of verse 4. One, many shall run to and fro. Now, I have heard prophecy preachers since I was a boy speak about this in terms of travel. And what they're basically doing is quoting books that were so excited when we had airplanes and we went so fast. And they said, can you believe it? People are traveling at, you know, 300 and 400 miles an hour, and this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and the Lord's coming soon. I don't think that's what it's talking about all. First of all, if they were living today, they'd really be blown away. No, I don't think that's what it's saying. Turn to Amos just a little bit to the right, and I think he's talking about something else. Amos chapter 8, please. Verse 12. Many shall run to and fro. Amos chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Now there's our statement, running to and fro, in a context we can understand. Now go back to Daniel 12 and take a look at that again. It says, "Seal the book till the time of the end. Many will run to and fro." They'll be trying to find answers. They'll want to know answers, but can't find it. Why? Because the answers are only found in the word of God. Well, why is the message sealed if the message is in fact in print? What is the point of that? Well, let's take the second thing before I answer it. Not only does it say many shall run to and fro, which is people running around in the last days trying to seek the word of God because there's such a famine for hearing God's word. And that is true all over the planet. But it says knowledge shall increase. And once again, in a lot of the prophecy books, we have described here the explosion of knowledge, the computer age, etc., what's available. They call it even the knowledge age, and that the primary business that America is in, for instance, as well as the Japanese, is into knowledge. We are servicing people. We're kind of like middle management, giving people information. This is the information age. And we actually are making big money and big business off of information, collecting it, simulating it, producing the data, helping people in their marketing ideas, etc. So people say, that's the fulfillment of it. No, I don't think so. I think what it's talking about is this prophecy. Knowledge shall increase of this prophecy. When the time comes that many run to and fro because of a lack of the word of God, the knowledge of what this prophecy is all about will all of a sudden become more clear to people. Now, I want to ask you, is the knowledge of God's plan more clear to people since Israel became a nation in 1948? Boy, you bet. There's been an explosion of understanding. And isn't it interesting, just even with the recent change of events in the Soviet Union, how previous theories are kind of now hustling out the window? I just about cracked up. It's really a tragedy for the guy that wrote the book, but I just about laughed myself silly looking at this book that just arrived on my desk. Oh, it's so funny. It just kills me. The guy obviously finished the book and got it out quick and didn't know about the coup. It's really a total embarrassment. You know, I did a quick little word to the publisher about it, and they're just totally embarrassed. I've already removed it. That's the way prophecy is. I mean, the moment you think you got it, and you got an understanding, so you write about it, and before you can even get it out, world events have changed now, and now your book's out of touch with reality. Interesting. It'll be sealed. Until when? When people are running around a famine for the word of God, and knowledge will increase of what? This prophecy, these events. Daniel says, watch this carefully, in verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand." The point is, the understanding of this message will not become clear until you get close to the events. Which leads me to say this, the folks in the tribulation period are going to understand a lot better than we understand it right now. Everybody following me now? Because the actual unveiling of all of this and making it really clear to God's people how it's all going to work together, exactly like God said, is going to hit the tribulation period, be a lot more clear than it even is now. Some things have already been set in cement, so to speak, and we see some things and we get excited. But can you imagine what it'll be like in the actual tribulation period? It'll become very clear. In fact, Jesus said people living at that time will know the day and the hour because they can count. They can exactly count 1260 days, they'll know. But a lot of us, we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord comes. But those who live in the time of the tribulation are going to know. They're going to be able to count very specifically from the moment the abomination of desolation hits with that Antichrist standing in the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, they'll begin to understand as they have never understood before. The prophecy has been available all the way through history. But read the books about Revelation through history and you'll be astounded. No, even better. Read only the 20th century. I've got lots of them. Just read the 20th century. It's astounding Why, all the crazy, wacko views. But at that time, it was the thing. It made sense. But world events changed, and so people didn't understand. So when we try to line up things in our prophetic messages according to what's happening right now, I think the last couple of weeks have shown us we better be a little careful. Because God can change everything so quickly. But when they get in the tribulation period, the time of the end, when it actually hits, then they will have knowledge of this prophecy that Daniel didn't understand at all when he wrote it. That's why it's closed up till the time of the end. A little explanation by the man clothed in linen happens in verses 5 to 9. Simply point out his position is above the waters. He's the same one mentioned back in chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple others with him, no doubt, are angels, but he's clothed with linen. And his proclamation is mentioned very clearly in verse 7 when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. What shall be? Back to verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ says it won't last long. It won't last long. Just 3.5 years. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The Lord will deliver his people. The Bible says when all the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem to wipe her off the face of the earth, the Lord himself will go out and fight for his people and destroy all those nations that came against Israel. Zechariah chapter 12. It's so wonderful to see the presence of the Son of Man himself and giving this firm statement. It won't be for long. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, do you think it's been shattered? Are you kidding? Let me tell you something. The jokes we make about the Israeli military are not really funny to the Israeli military. The Israeli military, in my opinion, is one of the greatest armed forces in the whole wide world. And I thank God for them. More power to them. They have more expertise than you can imagine. You probably know that the pilots that even were doing the movies like Top Gun, Iron Eagle, were all Israeli pilots. Even the producer of those movies was Israeli. We had him here on our platform at our Israeli celebration not too long ago. Friends, the Israeli Air Force is well prepared. Their armaments, all that they have, their ability, their capability is phenomenal. Their dedication is greater than ours because it's an issue of survival. But I'll tell you something, they are no match for the global strategy currently in the world. They are no match at all. What's going to happen? The power of the holy people is going to be shattered. I don't want to tell the nation of Israel that, but we have to be faithful to the word of God, and I've told them that many, many times. The Bible teaches that your confidence should be in the Lord. That the Lord delivers not by the might of human ability. It's not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord. The Lord will fight for his people. And they make statements, even in the Jerusalem Post, over and over again, quoting those things from the Bible and say, well, what it really means is we have to do it for the Lord. No. The Lord is going to fight for his people. Deliverance is coming from the Lord. God said, don't trust in horses and don't trust in military power and don't trust in all the nations of the world. You trust in me. And the Son of God himself says, I'll tell you how long it's going to last. It's going to last until the confidence and the power of the holy people of God is completely shattered. And when it is, they'll have only one way to look, and that will be up. For the Bible says the Lord God, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the household of David, and they shall look on him who is pierced as one mourns for an only son. They'll be broken and they'll repent, and the Bible says so. And may that day come soon. Amen. The fourth and final thing I want to bring to your attention are the results that will happen quickly. We looked at the rescue of God's people that will take place, and the resurrection that will take place in two phases, one for believers, one for unbelievers. The revelation of these events that's sealed up in the sense of understanding until those events occur. And now the results that will happen quickly, I'll simply put into four categories. One, according to verse 10, The purifying of the righteous will take place. The purifying of the righteous will take place. It says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Turn, please, to Zechariah, a few books to the right. Go to Zechariah chapter 13 and look at verse 8 and 9. The purifying of the righteous will take place. People often ask me, are the Messianic Jews in the world a part of the final remnant? Well, it's very possible that God's preparing the way. I think that's a very real factor. But I don't know who these people finally are. All I can tell you is that God is going to refine them through persecution. And they will be purified. And Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 is very fascinating. It says, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Now, people argue over whether it's the residents in Israel at the time of these events or whether it's all the Jewish people on the planet. If it's all the Jewish people on the planet, we're still confused about who's a Jew and who isn't. God knows. But if the Israeli law is right, that you have to have a Jewish mother, the actual number of people who have a Jewish mother on the planet now is about 18 million. Now, I don't know if that's what God's talking about or whether it's the people living in the land, but now we're seeing so many people living in the land, and in fact, maybe by that time, that they'll all be trying to live there. We've got millions of them now trying to live there from all over the world. And the biggest number of immigrants have come from Russia, as you know, the Soviet Union. And what do you think is going to happen now during this particular openness and freedom and democracy? It's going to be fascinating to see, but I have a feeling that what's currently going on is going to increase. They are coming in so fast each day, Israel can't handle it. One of the major problems in Israel right now is inflation and the problem of the Russian immigrants. They are now the major force in the land of Israel. There are more of them than anybody. And they're very powerful. They're coming in at 1,000 a day. I don't know if that's going to continue or not, but it is really mind-boggling. And let's suppose they all come, all 18 million Jews. What this means is that we're going to see 12 million Jews killed. That's double Hitler's Holocaust. But it says, one-third shall be left in it, and I will bring the one-third through the fire. It will look like they're going to be wiped out. I'll refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. What a wonderful thing that is. Back to Daniel 12 again. The first result, the purifying of the righteous. The second result is the purging of the rebels. The purging of the rebels. It says the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Ezekiel, just before Daniel, in chapter 20, records in some detail this purging of the rebels. Ezekiel chapter 20. There'll be many in Israel that are not going to buy into the confidence in the Lord, but are going to continue to trust their own political and military skills. And the rebels are going to be purged in Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, it says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I'll bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God is going to not only purify the righteous, the remnant, the godly remnant, are going to be purified by persecution so that their hearts will only trust God. For in that day they'll all scream out, the Lord alone is our God. But he's also going to purge out all the rebels. The third result that we bring to your attention from Daniel 12 is a wonderful point, and that's that the persecution will be limited. Verse 11 says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's at the middle of the tribulation, and the abomination of desolation is set up. That's the Antichrist going into the temple, desecrating it, asking them to worship him as God. There will be from that time 1,290 days. Now in Revelation, the last part of the tribulation is described in chapter 11 as 1,260 days. How do we explain the final 30 days? I have a lot of things that I could add here. One, the judgment of Israel itself will take place. The purging out of the rebels, all of that, the purifying of the righteous, that's going to take place by the Lord coming and defeating the nations of the world. Because you see, the 1,260 days, exactly 3.5 years on prophetic time, 360 days a year, those 1,260 days start the moment the Antichrist enters the temple and end with the Lord's coming. Now, from that moment, for 30 days, you're going to have a worldwide cleanup time as the Lord destroys the nations of the world and brings his judgment. It's also very possible that the judgment of the living nations occurs at that time, which is mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. So persecution will be limited. It will only last for that period of time. The final thing I see in verses 12 and 13 is that the promise of blessing will come to the believer who waits, to the 1,335 days. Now here we got 45 more days, and then the promise is going to come. The blessing is going to come. What blessing is that? The following possibilities. Number one, the setting up of the Messianic kingdom. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Remember, there are many topographical changes. A millennial temple will be established. Granted, it won't take the Lord any time to build it at all. He'll just be standing there saying, I think we ought to have a temple exactly the way Ezekiel 40 to 48 says, so let's have it. Shazoom! Next project, I think we ought to redesign the Dead Sea. We're going to make it living so you guys can fish there. Shazoom! Fish. Next thing I think we want, you know, how long does it take the Lord to do that? He who flung the worlds into existence in 6 days, created everything there is. No sweat. In a few days, we'll just straighten everything out. Everybody with me? You say, how do you know? I don't. Neither do you. I just know one thing. It's no problem to my Lord. Amen? No problem at all. So some say the blessing, blessed is he who waits until the 1,335, that the 45 days are all the processes of setting up the kingdom and organizing it. That's a possibility. We also know in Revelation 19, blessed is he who is invited and will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'd like to suggest to you that it's possible the blessing upon he who waits is the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place and could very easily last for 45 days. And maybe longer. We know the average marriage supper lasts for 7 days. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is a beautiful ceremony to introduce the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ to the entire world of believers who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not in heaven, as many pre-tribulational teachers have taught for years. It is not in heaven, it is on earth. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew that we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they're not going to be resurrected till the end of the tribulation, so it's pretty tough to have it in heaven. And also understand that in a Jewish wedding, at the beginning of the betrothal period, the bride goes to the bridegroom's home, meets the bridegroom's parents, and announces the engagement. 1 year goes by, and then the final marriage supper occurs at the end of a Jewish betrothal period, and you go to the bride's home and you have the big marriage supper. Well, just stop and think about it for a moment. Before the tribulation period, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride, goes to the bridegroom's home in heaven. At the end of the tribulation, after the betrothal period is over, we come to the bride's home, earth, and have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everybody following? So the marriage supper of the Lamb is on earth after the tribulation period and introduces the wonderful kingdom of God on earth. And all the assignments for all the believers will be there. I hope you're paying attention, not sacking out right now, because the Lord may be using me to tell you about this. Amen? You're going to have responsibilities if you're a believer. You're not going to sit on a cloud playing a harp. and whistling all day or whatever. You're going to be working. A lot of us have a wrong view of what's going to happen. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. People say, wait. Now, if we're all believers, who are we going to rule and reign over? Well, first of all, the assumption that there are only believers is a mistake. When God destroys the nations of the world, it's the armies that come against Jerusalem. It's not all the peoples of the world. And there'll be lots of people, millions of them, who will be going into the tribulation period who are still unbelievers. And we will be ruling and reigning over them. By the way, they're also going to have children. Children are going to be born during the thousand-year reign of Christ. According to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 64, they'll have at least 100 years to make a commitment to the Messiah, or they will be cut off. I like the way some of you are looking right now. Whoa. You know, I realize if you're just hearing it for the first time, it's really awesome. But there's so much in the Bible about this wonderful period of time and so little time to teach on it and so few books that are available on it, I realize. But there's a lot on it. One other possibility about the promise of blessing. Blessed is he who waits. Some say what it means is who waits till the coming of the kingdom. And I indicated that maybe those 45 days could be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The other issue is that the resurrection doesn't take place until 1,335 days. Now, why do I say that? Read those verses again, verse 12 and 13. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, if I'm reading that literally, the end of the days is 1,335 days from the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist sets up himself in the temple of God in Jerusalem. So it may be that what we're talking about here is the resurrection of the Old Testament saint comes after the Lord has already done his number on the nations of the world. I would expect that. If the Lord comes, he's coming to Bozrah, says Isaiah chapter 63, and that's where all the nations will be assembled. The Bozrah not in Iraq, but the Bozrah in Jordan. On the plains of Jordan, all the armies will be assembled. The Middle East is probably the only place on the face of the globe where that could take place, as we now know from our own involvement in the Persian Gulf War. And here we have millions of armaments and all nations of the world gathered to wipe out Israel. And just at the moment it looks like they're going to do it, the Lord returns at Bozrah, and his work of stomping out in the winepress, so to speak, his vengeance against all the nations who came against Israel. His robe will be stained with blood. Well, I just don't see the Old Testament believers all of a sudden being resurrected and saying, hey, what's going on? Praise God. Let's get our garments dirty here. I'm sorry, but I don't see that at all. I think the Lord cleans it up, and then he has his victory ascent to the Mount of Olives. His feet stands on the Mount of Olives, as all ancient monarchs did who conquered the land. And the glory will be given to him who has conquered the land. And details of judging the nations will occur, because the nations will be in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is between Mount Olives and Mount Zion, and that's going to take place as they'll all line up, and he'll tell them exactly what's going to happen to them. All this is going to take a number of days, and at the end of the whole time, when he's done and finished and has got everybody straightened out, at that moment, the glorious resurrection of all the Old Testament saints will occur. And all the tribulation martyrs who have suffered at the hands of all these nations will be resurrected. And Daniel will arise to a wonderful messianic kingdom. Amen? I don't know if you believe this or not, but I know we've talked too long now. It's time to quit. But I'm excited because I believe, and I know many of you do too, that it won't be long now. It won't be long. Soon, and very soon, we're going to see Jesus. It's going to be great. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how many people here are going to be raptured, but you do. I really would hope that every person here would be. Every person listening right now would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Father, I pray that those here in our audience who are not sure of their relationship with God would settle it now before it's too late. And may all of us be busy about our Master's business, knowing that soon our redemption will occur. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.